Amen. All right, checking out. It was a typical Sunday morning, just kind of like today. And these people, they were eating breakfast. They were getting ready for church services. And it appeared that the inhabitants of this island was going to be blessed with yet another beautiful Sunday. But all that was to change in a matter of seconds. At 7:55 a.m., Logan Ramsey looked out his window and spied not a palm tree in this tropical paradise, but a plane. And normally this would not have been unusual a sight, except this plane dropped a bomb. And for the next 1.5 hours, over 350 enemy planes bombarded this American base. The surprise was complete. The destruction was actually made easy. And the reason why is because not only was every single warning sign completely ignored, but the American planes were parked in neat rows, creating a dive bomber's dream come true. In fact, 10 minutes into the attack, a bomb crashed to the deck of one of the battleships and ripped the sides open like a tin can. And within minutes, listen, the massive ship sunk to the bottom, taking 1,300 men with it. And when the smoke had cleared and the final explosion was silenced, the damage was assessed. Listen, more than 180 planes were obliterated. Several ships were sunk and incinerated. 2,343 people were annihilated. It was a day that will live in infamy. The year was 1941. The attack, of course, was on Pearl Harbor. And by the sounds of it, I don't even have to ask the question, but how many of you guys are aware of Pearl Harbor and the attack there, okay? And how many guys would agree that, hello, that was one of the worst U.S. disasters of all time, right? I think so. It's apparent. Okay, but again, as always, with all due respect to those who lost their lives at the attack of Pearl Harbor, what if I were to tell you I know of an attack that makes Pearl Harbor look like child's play? And what if I were to tell you that this attack didn't occur just one time at one place in one island, okay, in one location at one time? It's going on right now today, and it's been leaving a trail of death and destruction for centuries. Folks, once again, we are talking about the satanic war on the Christian. And again, the facts are this, folks. We need to wake up. We Christians, we don't battle here and there. We don't battle once in a while. Whether we realize it or not, every single day, we are in a war. We are in a spiritual war. Whether you see it, feel it, believe it or not, the moment you got saved, Christian, you entered into a spiritual war, listen, against a real-life demonic host whose sole purpose is to destroy you and to extinguish your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. So in order for you and I to not get duped and beat up all over the place in this satanic war on the Christian, we're going to continue to take a look on our study titled just that. Now, we've already seen the first thing you got to know if you're going to win a war is what? You got to know who your enemy is, all right? Now, the last two times we saw the second thing that you need to know is you need to know what your enemy is like, right? What their character is like. It's common sense. And there we not only saw the character of Satan, but last time we saw the character of demons was, shocker, also evil and rotten and deceptive to the core, okay? You don't want to mess with them either, okay? But again, this is the problem. We don't know who our enemy is, Satan or demons, because the church in mass refuses to even acknowledge they exist. But because of that, the spillover effect is that we don't know what we're up against. We don't even realize we're being slapped around spiritually because we don't even get to the point where we deal not just their existence, but their character. And yet we saw last time the biblical proof and the societal proof is screaming out to us, why do you think things are so messed up? Not just even in the world, but even in the church. Look around. The proof's everywhere. Proof of not just Satan, but even demons and their evil character permeating our planet is everywhere, getting people to emulate them, listen, act like them, and even be possessed by them. That is the non-Christian, because you can't be possessed if you're a Christian. You can be oppressed externally, but not internally possessed. But they're getting people to actually be possessed by them. And we saw last time, how are they doing that? Well, it's through the mind. The battle is in the mind every single day. And one of the things, that's all we had time to look for, how are they attacking the mind? And that was through drugs. Remember that? And demons actually are so stinking evil, they get us to think, the society as a whole, that drugs entering the mind, hey, it's entertainment, it's joy. No, it's there for better mental health. When the whole time it's their old-fashioned technique to get people, listen, in the last days, to actually be possessed by them, the non-Christian, and emulate their dangerous, murderous, evil, psychotic behavior. This is really going on. They are hijacking people, distracting them from having a pure devotion to Christ. Or if they're not saved, they're flat-out possessing them. Right here in the mind. Drugs are a classic, unfortunate, occult way to get people to open themselves up to that. But that's not the third thing we need to deal with if we're going to stop getting beat up and duped as Christians in the satanic war on the Christian, is we need to now understand the tactic of our enemy. The third thing, we need to understand the tactic of our enemy. And again, I hope that this is just common sense, right? Okay, you not only need to know who your enemy is, you need to know what they're like, you need to know, hello, what they're up to, right? What is their goal? What are they going to be doing? How do we know if they're here? What angle are they going to try to attack us? Listen, why are we in a war in the first place, right? You got to know that, okay? In fact, what we're going to do is now take a look at the tactics of Satan, and I'll just be blunt with you. The tactics of Satan, shocker, are not good. In fact, they're not just not good. They're consistently happening every single day, whether we see it, feel it, believe it or not. And the Bible even says, listen, this guy, nothing happens willy-nilly with Satan. He is actually very methodical about his tactics to destroy us. Now, as always, I didn't say that. God did. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, very interesting, Bobby, you quoted this earlier, and it's almost like God's got a plan or something. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13, and let's take a look. Does the enemy, maybe it's just the way the wind blows, and that's the only time he shows up. No, and let's just, hey, he plays the lottery. No, he has one of those little things with a ball, and if your number comes up, all right, I guess I'll go get that person. Are you kidding me? This guy has a methodical approach, Satan, this fallen angel, okay, when it comes to spiritual warfare. But let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 13, and let's go ahead and stand as we read the word of God. Now, finally, Paul says, be strong in who? In the Lord and in his mighty power. Well, how do you do that? You put on some of God's armor. No, what's the word there? You put on the full armor of God. And Lord willing, we're going to have a study just to give you a heads up. Lord willing, towards the back of the study, we're going to tear that apart. What does it mean to put on the full armor of God? What is all that weaponry? And we're going to tear into that. But he says, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can look really cool when you show up. Because, man, Christians, we're all about wearing snappy ties and looking neat. No, that's not what he says. Why are you doing that? Because we're in a war. So you can take your stand against the devil's, what's the word there? Schemes. Hang on to that word there. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not just natural, folks. Sometimes it's supernatural, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, he says it again, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that when, not if, the day of evil comes, it's headed your way, you may be able to what? Stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to what? To stand. So God tells us in advance that we are in a war so that we will be able to stand, not succumb to it, not fall for it, so that we can stand and stand firm, okay? The Bible literally assumes that we are well aware, Christian, listen, put it back in the context of what's going on in the American church. Nobody wants to believe in this. And yet we just read Ephesians 6, just one passage where the Bible is assuming, he just picks it up like it's normal, constant, normal, everyday knowledge for the church. It assumes that we Christians are aware of this struggle, this war, this battle, whatever you want to call it, that we are in, immersed in spiritually every single day. In fact, not only he just engages in that conversation like it's normal, everybody knows this, I don't even need to bring it up. He says, and this is why, not once but twice, you need to be prepared for it. Not just that everybody knows this, he says twice, you need to be prepared for it. You need to be strong in God by putting on his full armor so that you can take your stand against who? Two words there. The make-believe figment of your imagination. No, that crazy scare tactic of preachers because they want to rip you off of your cash. That's all they're about. The devil. Number one, he's real. Number two, the devil's schemes. Now, this is what's wild. The word that's there for scheme, he literally is scheming to get us. Now, listen. It's the Greek word methodia. Can you guess what English words we get from that? Right? Methodical, methodology, okay? And it speaks of, quote, Satan just doesn't come after us. The word scheming means this. His well-organized, well-ordered, well-planned, methodical approach to get us, to take us out, to destroy us with deceitful, cunning, evil trickery. Now, how many guys would say that that blows away this thing that it's all just a random occurrence? This guy is slowly but surely, in a methodical way, how can I take that Christian out? How can I take that church out? In fact, I remember Adrian Rogers said one time, he says, the devil is so stinking evil. He is so stinking evil that he'll work at somebody for 40 years just to set them up. That's what the scripture said. He schemes, methodical, methodia. In fact, the Bible says he does it in a multitude of ways. Let's take a look at the ways that he schemes against us and tries to set each one of these in place, right? First of all, he provokes, 1 Chronicles 21. He promotes murder, John chapter 8. He promotes lying, John chapter 8. He fills the heart to lie, as with Ananias, Acts chapter 5. He causes physical illness, Job chapter 2. He causes blindness, Luke 13. He spiritually blinds the unbelievers, we saw last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He performs powerful signs and lying wonders. He gets us to think that he's like God. He's all, no, he's not. He's a creative being. He's powerful, but nobody is like God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he shoots flaming arrows. Ephesians chapter 6, he hinders 1 Thessalonians 2. He condemns 1 Timothy chapter 3. He snares 1 Timothy chapter 3. He devours 1 Peter chapter 8. He takes away the sown word of God in Matthew 13. I just had a great time witnessing that person. All of a sudden, it's like I'm back to talk to a blank wall. What happened? Spiritually, you didn't see with your eyes. Somebody was there snatching that away. We're in a war every day, whether we see it, feel it, believe it or not. He also takes advantage of people. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he transforms, as we saw last week, into an angel of light, getting us to think he's a good guy when he's not. 2 Corinthians 11, he tempts. Matthew chapter 4, he sifts people like Peter. Luke chapter 22, and he possesses people, as in the case of Judas, John 13, and he casts into prison. Revelation chapter 2. Now, once again, you guys are sharp, you're on the ball, and I don't think any of you guys ate chicken today, right? Make my day. Just agree. Will you please? Anyway, that's right. But how many guys would say, listen, apparently we just ripped a few of these characteristics off, but the Bible not only emphatically declares that there is a real, live, actual Satan, devil, out to get us, but there's a multitude of ways he's out there trying to get us. He's really working at it. And again, he's not just really working at it and just randomly, well, I'll try this option. No, I'll try that option. No, he's scheming. He's very methodical. This thing is well-ordered, well-planned, out to get us. And the whole time, what's going on in the church? It's not even real. Can you believe that? The Bible's replete with his existence as well as demons. Even says he is so stinking evil. Here's his evil character. Oh, and by the way, here's that massive amount of ways. He is not just out there. He's out there scheming to take you down. I didn't say God did. And the church is not, you're trying to scare me. You're one of those wacky preachers. Who do you think you are? I know what you're up to. You just want my money. Who do you think is putting that thought in their head? Right? In fact, Paul goes even further. He not only tells us the devil's out scheming against us very methodically, okay? But he even says the last thing you ever want to do is to get into the condition of the American church today and be absolutely ignorant of what's going on. I didn't say that. Paul did. He uses this word again, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 11. He says, if you forgive anyone, Corinth, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Why, Paul? Why are you so certain and want to be sure that everything's right, everything's done right according to God's will? Why? Because the enemy's out there, and that's what he says. In order that who? Satan might not outwit us, for we are what? Unaware of his schemes. Now, the word there, outwit, literally means to take advantage of. So in order that Satan might not take advantage of us, he says, we don't want to get into the state where you're unaware, okay? It means literally no knowledge, okay, of his schemes. You do not, church, ever want to get into a position where you're being taken advantage of when you actually have the audacity to say, hey, he's not real. What's happening today? And you wonder why things are falling apart. We're doing the exact opposite of what Paul says don't do. You can't get to the point where you act like this is a bunch of baloney. Otherwise, he's really going to have a heyday. He'll so take advantage of you. He won't just take advantage of you. Can I tell you something? He will destroy you. And that's the problem. Church today, individual Christians, they are totally unaware of the devil's schemes because they don't believe in him. They don't understand his evil character. They don't even understand his evil tactics, even though the Bible is replete with it. And so now here's all my point. Because of that, it falls downhill. First, when you deny his existence, that's bad enough. But you deny his existence, then you don't understand how evil of an enemy is out to get you. And then when you get to that point, then you're not even aware of the tactics that he's right there to get you. But now because you are totally oblivious to everything that's going on, you might as well just said, hey, Satan, come on in. Come on in our midst as a church. He wouldn't do that, would he? Yeah, that's what our whole study is going to be about today. Of how the enemy is getting so bold because we are so unaware of his schemes. He is now getting bold. It's called the old sneak attack. You want to use a battle term? We'll continue with that theme. What's the one thing you want to do? Anytime when you're wanting to destroy your enemy, take your enemy out, what's the one thing you always want to have? The element of surprise. Because all of a sudden, they didn't hear you. They didn't see you. You were right there in their midst. And all of a sudden, hello, boom, take them out, right? Very effective. Old-fashioned battle technique. Can I tell you something? It's going on today. And it's going on today as I'm going to share some actual reports in ministry on an epidemic level. Not my words, their words, okay? And the first way he's doing that, he's now so bold because we don't believe anymore. He's not in the world anymore. He's now full-blown in the church. And the first way he's coming to the church to destroy the church with his scheming, methodical ways is with what I call followers of Satan, okay? Followers of Satan. In other words, what I'm talking about is he is now so bold, he's coming to the church with actual Satanists are coming into the church. Now, you might think that's a wild statement. You might think that's over the top. But as we saw before in a previous study, Satanists are what? They're not just here. They're increasing in a massive scale over our country, right? Remember that? They're coming into our school system. They're coming into our government. They're coming everywhere, right? We saw that Satanists in general are having a heyday, and they're increasing in our world. Well, guess what? Because haven't you heard? It's just a figment of your imagination, Christian church. It's just preachers trying to rip you off your cash. Hey, guess what? Now he's coming in. Actual Satanists are coming into the church right in our midst, under the radar, and they're here to destroy us. And again, you might think, man, come on, Pastor, but now you're getting over the edge here. No, once again, how many times have we seen this? This is actual former Satanists, and you tell me what they were up to, what they did, not in the world, but in the church. Let's take a look at this.
Christians are the Satanist's worst enemy. They are out to torment you. They are out to blackmail you. They will even kill you. They even tried to kill me when I came out of black witchcraft.
If you're in a church where the Spirit of God is really moving and where the Word of God is really being preached, and where prayer is really going up to heaven for the salvation of souls, then they're going to regard you as their mortal enemies, and they're going to be out there trying everything they can to destroy, to kill, and to maim, because that is, of course, the nature of Satan, and that is also the nature of his followers. They will try and infiltrate your church. They will try and set up whispering campaigns against the pastor and the elders. They may even try to seduce the pastor.
For 2 years, I was involved in the Baptist church. I was constantly complaining about the pastor's sermons being too long, being too dry, sowing discord between the people, gossiping about others.
As each member is initiated into the coven, they are commissioned to do a job. And one individual's job may be to desecrate a church.
They'll destroy or desecrate churches, where they'll spray paint Satan right on the altar just to put fear into that Christian church.
Some Satanists who were handpicked, the most powerful ones, were sent into churches to disrupt the meeting. And we stopped people from going forward when they asked for people to go forward and accept Christ as their Savior.
I personally, in fact, was trained to learn all of the Christian jargon, you know, to say hallelujah and praise the Lord and do all the right things. And yet I had no more idea of Jesus being my Savior than a man on the moon.
If you can tear down the prayer foundation of a church, then you've destroyed that church. And that's what every witch or Satanist plans to do when they go into a church, is to tear down that prayer foundation. And the rest of the church goes quickly after that.
The real Satanists, the hardcore Satanists, are involved in criminal activity. And for that reason, they are going to try and look as normal as possible, the better to be able to deceive you. They're doctors, they're lawyers, they're teachers, they're oftentimes people who are in positions of great influence over small children.
Priests, ministers, doctors, police officers, judges, businessmen, oilmen, teenagers are all linked together for one purpose, to sacrifice whatever they want to Satan.
It would be a whole lot easier if these people wore, you know, had horns and a pitchfork and a red suit, but they just don't. They could be your next door neighbor.
Or the person sitting right next to you in the pew. Don't say that, Pastor Billy. We're just getting started. In fact, did you catch the word there? So-called priest, so-called minister? Because we all know when you go to seminary, that means you're automatically saved. No, I know. As soon as that person gets behind the pulpit, man, they got to be born again. Lord willing, next week we're going to go in massive detail on fake, phony preachers, false brothers, big time, and how to spot them. Okay, but this is not really going on. Again, that's why I love the power of that video. It's not just me making it up. It's not some conspiracy theory. These are the people who've been there, done that, and did it in the church. Actual Satanists, former Satanists, this is really going on. They're coming now into the church, not just the world, to destroy the church, because that is the nature of what? Satan, and that's what his followers do. In fact, folks, it's escalating on a massive scale. That's an old video, but it's going on big time today, and I want to share to you the first actual report I got on it. Listen to this. Presently, there are numerous reports that, listen, the entire structure of Christianity has been infiltrated, their words not mine, by satanic people. This includes, direct quote, pastorates, local church leaders, all the way up to leaders of denominations, Christian music, Christian literature, and so-called Christian television ministries. And I'm inclined to believe those reports because, listen, nothing else explains the overwhelming inundation of New Age beliefs, witchcraft, paganism, blasphemous statements and practices like homosexuality, rejection of biblical doctrine, and the spirit of ecumenism with combining themselves with evil religions. Where do you think it's coming from? Is what they're saying. It's not just happening to churches and pastors who are hooked on numbers growth, but also those who are obsessed with signs and wonders. And it's happening to churches where few, if anyone, prays, and cold formalism and rituals have replaced a once vibrant spiritual life. In fact, listen, one church had demonic people in leadership that had controlled the church for years. They had 20 pastors in 20 years, and the church was a stain in the city. You think it's all just natural? Uh-uh. Somebody's taking control. He says, we are in a very dark and evil period when Christianity is replete with that type of church. And I don't know how some professing Christians in their churches are going to survive. The facts are many churches, even some denominations, are in danger of, quote, being overthrown by evil people. And I do not know if anyone has a firm grasp on how extensive and deep of an infiltration this is. From my observation, the degree of apostasy, it would seem that it is, quote, a severe infestation. Of what? Of real life, actual Satanists taking over, their words not mine, churches, denominations, Christian ministries, leadership positions all over the place. This is Satan's tactic. He's been scheming at this for a long time. And dare I say, the first big major hurdle he had to get through was to somehow, some way, even though it's all over the Bible and it's right before our eyes, especially in the church, is to actually fall for the first, most important lie. He doesn't exist. He's just a symbol of evil. Then step two is very easy. Step three, step four, it's all downhill from there. You don't know how evil he is. You don't know his tactics. You don't know what he's up to. And so now he's got full-blown access to come in your midst and take you out. And that's what they're saying is on epidemic level. Satan is not just real. He only has a real evil character. He's really implementing, just like Paul says, his schemes very methodically in the church today. He's sending his evil emissaries right in our midst. Because we all know when they show up, it's so obvious. Because every Satanist, we all know, wears a red suit, a pitchfork, right? And they walk around and go, bleh. What do they do? We'll get to this, Lord willing, next week. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Have you read the rest of that passage? He talks about his so-called ministers of righteousness do the same. So they're people who claim to be Christians come in your midst. And they act like they're really good. They're not going to be so obvious. They're not going to be surrounded with their head with, hey, look, there's demons flying around their head. That must be a Satanist. No, they look just like you and I. Very professional. They sound like they know spiritual matters. They're an upstanding citizen. And it's a Satanist in your midst. What'd that guy say? I was in that church for only one weekend. That's all I could take. 2 years. And what'd he do? He says he brought out this big old black cauldron, and he put in this witch's brew, and people freaked. No. He just sat there and what? Hey, did you hear about something? Gossip. Slander. Boom! Destroys him. I don't even have to cast a spell. I'll get them to tear each other apart. We've never been through that, have we? I wonder who instigated it. Surely it was just natural. Or was it? But that's just the first round, folks. The second way the devil is coming now into the church, because we don't believe in him anymore, okay, is now what I call workers of Satan, not just followers of Satan, but workers of Satan. Now, what I'm talking about is now the second wave of attack is coming in. It's really happening, folks. I'll give you the proof in a second. And that is him now bringing witches into the church. Witches coming into the church doing the same thing as Satanists. And as we saw, again, this is not an obtuse statement. We already saw that, guess what? Not just Satanists are on the increase, but who also is? Witches, witchcraft, right? They've repackaged themselves. Wicca, it's all grace, great for the nature, blah, 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 right? It's on the increase. Well, guess what? We don't believe in them either, so guess what? They're coming into the church. In fact, they're getting so bold that they're actually banding together to take out our president. Have you seen this? Right? It's on the news. Let's take a look at that.
But as the White House continues to battle leaks and the media, it does appear that some of Trump's critics are resorting to increasingly alternative methods to try to derail his presidency. RT's Emily Sue explains.
When protests,
Donald Trump, you stupid clown,
and mockery,
yes, this is real life, this is really happening,
fail to stop Trump from being the president, it's time to resort to the supernatural.
Come back. Twist the bones and bend the back.
No, really, witches. A Facebook group calling on witches across the U.S. to cast a mass spell against Trump last Friday attracted over 12,000 likes. Celebrities are joining in too. After an instruction manual went viral telling witches what to throw into their cauldron to make the ultimate anti-Trump potion. First thing you need, an unflattering picture of Trump. That's essential. Then, not just any color, but an orange candle stub. But if you can't find a candle, a baby carrot will do. A Tower Tarot card, which will be cast again and again on every waning crescent moon in the month until Trump's not in office.
Now, on the one hand, I'll give the news credit that they actually dealt with this reality because it really went on. And if anything, I don't think they could ignore it. But notice at the same time how they kind of downplayed it. You notice that humor? It's like, they had the girl like she was looking like a witch. It's just a little fringe group. Okay, it's such a weird story, but we got to deal with it because it's out. Cat's out of the bag now. And but don't worry, it's just kind of fun. Hey, are you kidding me? This is real, live witches getting so popular, so infesting our country. Now they're coming against our president. But it's a good thing they're staying there. Folks, they are flat out coming into the church. They ain't just going after our president. They're coming into the church because we don't believe in it anymore. I mean, haven't you heard? It's just, again, that's that scare tactic thing. It's a figment of your imagination. So they too, just like Satanists, are right in our midst. They've snuck in under the radar. We've allowed them. And they're here what? They're here to destroy us, to pick us apart, and divide us up into little pieces and take control if they could. Once again, I read to you an actual ministry report. And I quote, several high-profile pastors have urged me to put into print what we now know in order to alert the church of some dangers we are now facing. Quote, we now know of a large number of churches that have been successfully infiltrated by witches. In fact, in one town, witches boast they have infiltrated every church in that town. And judging by the devastation caused in some of the churches in that town, they're probably correct. Their plan is Their plan is meeting with amazing success. One church we had been told of originally had a membership of well over 100. The church now is down to 30, and the remaining members are almost totally demoralized. This is happening to an increasing number of churches, and many young, promising pastors are leaving the ministry because of it. Listen, he says it a second time. These witches are working to a carefully laid out plan. Who's that? Same thing Satan does, which has been operating for many years right under our noses without even our suspecting it. Now listen, some profess to be fine Christians. They dress well, they speak well, they're usually well-educated, and they seem to have knowledge of spiritual matters. Listen, some witches appear to just be content to sit in the congregations and, listen, mumble their incantations. They're doing curses, while others go out of the way to gain acceptance in the church. See, a lot of people, well, look, she dresses nice, or he dresses nice, because guys do it too. It's called a warlock, right, or sorceress. And so, look, they dress nice. Oh, look, they're praying. Oh, they're interceding for the pastor while he's preaching. Oh, look at that. They're praying for lost souls while the worship team's praise. Are you kidding me? They're casting spells. Oh, no, maybe they're speaking in an unknown language. They're mumbling incantations in the middle of the service, okay? And this is their words, not mine. And then others, again, carefully work to get into positions of influence. In fact, one high priest in witchcraft successfully got themselves elected as the secretary of this Baptist church. A witch. They became members and began to take an active part. Some sang in the choir, some joined the diaconate. They worked to a highly effective plan to aim at destroying the pastor's reputation, either seducing him or spreading rumors about him. Isn't that what the Satanist said? It's almost like this is all coming from the same root. So you start to see a pattern here. They also create factions within the church. They pit one group against another, thus create division. They may lay charges against the pastor, put them in writing, send them to the diaconate. This divides the members and the diaconate against each other. Sometimes they turn on the pastor. Listen to this. Witches can cause a heavy, oppressive atmosphere in a meeting so that people feel tired and they can't concentrate on the message. And this oppression can only be removed by the Lord's people praying against it. Otherwise, the heavy atmosphere will remain. Have you ever gone into a church service and you're going like, okay, I'm not trying to get all hyper-charismatic-y, but something weird's going on here. Have you ever even voiced these words? You could, I don't know what was going on with that church, but man, you could what? Cut it with a knife. Have we ever gone through that period like that? I wonder who was behind all that. It was just all natural, right? Interesting. Witches can also send demons into churches to disrupt their worship services and prayer meetings. They can set Christians against each other by gossip and slander. Wait a second. Is anybody starting to see a pattern here? Yeah, gossip and slander, right? They can break up Christian marriages. They can easily demoralize weak Christians and cause them to fall away. The results stemming of these methods are obvious and manifold: confusion, suspicion, loss in confidence in the pastor and church leadership, tension, disunity. The list is almost endless, and we are certain this is only the tip of the iceberg. And he closes. Unfortunately, the church in these last days has become so worldly and materialistic, it's no longer, the church is no longer a threat to its enemies. And I can constantly hear Christians talk about spiritual warfare, putting on the armor of God. But it would appear that with most, their knowledge of these things is theoretical rather than experimental. They are familiar with the jargon, but that's as far as it goes. An actual report. Another word, what's he saying? Man, this is a sad state of affairs in the church today. People have no clue what they're up against, and they're getting slaughtered. Satanists and even witches now are coming to the church. Church denominations, church leaderships, and we better wake up and deal with reality. Why? Because Satan's not just real, he really has an evil character. In fact, he is really slowly, methodically, in a multitude of different ways. How can I get him now? And if it takes him 40 years, he'll put it in place. But this is really going on at that level. Okay? Now, the third way, and man, I've experienced this one a lot. And I just hear, everywhere I've ever pastored. And that's what I call possessors of Satan. He brings people into the church. He infiltrates the people, the church, with people who are actually fake Christians who are demonically possessed. But that never happens, does it? I mean, that's just, yeah, okay. That happens a lot more. I've lost count. I'll give you a couple examples here in just a little bit. But the Bible's very replete. This is a real reality. Not everybody who claims to know Christ belongs to Christ. Not everybody who goes to a church service really is a Christian. Not everybody who talks Christianese knows Jesus. Right? The Bible uses many different terms. It's like, are we serious? Like this would never happen? It's been going on for 2,000 years. Let's take a look at how the Bible categorizes fake Christians who might very well be in your midst, which means they're not saved, which means they can actually be possessed. Right? Let's take a look at that. First of all, dead faith believers. James brings that up, right? James 2, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but no deeds, can such a faith save him? What's the answer? No. In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, it's dead, right? Oh, I believe in Jesus, but nothing's changed in life. Nothing? I mean, we're not saved by our works, but nothing? That's called a dead faith, man, right? You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Oh, how about dead attendance believers? Man, they start out with a bang, but you never see them anymore. Well, maybe it's because they weren't saved. Right? I didn't say that. John did. 1 John 2. They went out from us, but they what? They didn't really belong to us. Well, how do you know? Well, if they had belonged to us, they would have what? They would have remained. But they're going to show that none of them belong to us, right? How about dead religion? Oh, I like this Christian. How many times I've served on boards with people, it was all just about the Christian morals. They didn't know Jesus Christ more than a man on the moon, but they just wanted to raise their family, you know, good morals. That's called a religion. That doesn't save you. And Jesus rebukes those people. Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone, he says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, come on. Didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform these miracles? And what's Jesus say? I'll tell them plainly. I what? I never knew you. You never belonged to me. You're fake. Away from me, you evildoers. Oh, also dead behavior. Again, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Really? Let's take a look at your life. Right? You're not saved by your works, but come on, nothing changes. Titus chapter 1. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by what? The way they live. They're despicable, disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. In fact, the Bible even uses specific terms. He calls them false brothers, right? In fact, more than once. In fact, it's the Greek word pseudo-autophos. It means a false brother. Listen, one who in a what way? This is the Greek definition. A showy way. Hey, they go out of their way. Oh, I'm a Christian. This is great. I love you guys. You're wonderful. Ha ha, you faker. That's what the word means, a fake brother. They claim to be a brother, but oh, no, you're not. But they do it in a showy way. They profess to be a Christian, but they're destitute of Christian piety or knowledge. And again, Paul's words, not mine, Galatians 2. This matter arose because some what? False brothers had, his words, not mine. What's the word there? Infiltrated. So where are these false brothers? They're in our church. They're in our midst. This was 2,000 years ago. As if it doesn't happen today. And they're in our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves. He uses it again, 2 Corinthians 11. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from the rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from who? These fake pseudo-Christians. Hey, I'm a Christian. Look at you guys are wonderful. And the whole time, they are here to destroy. Paul said, I've been in danger with those people, man, just as much as bandits and rivers. And whoa, that's a serious issue. In fact, the Bible even says they're not just going to be sitting in the pew. They're going to get behind the pulpit, if you will. They're going to find and try to get into positions of leadership. He calls them false leaders, false prophets, false teachers, right? Matthew 7, watch out for who? False prophets, Jesus speaking. They come to you what? They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look good. They got to be a Christian. Look, they're wearing a tie like Pastor Billy. No, it's just that they look good on the outside, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you keep your eye on those folks. They're going to spill the beans eventually. They're fake the whole time, right? That's what Jesus said. 2 Corinthians 11, for such men are what? False apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. These guys want to be in leadership. And again, what's the context we saw before? Guess who also is doing that? 2 Corinthians. Now the next two verses. And no wonder, because who? Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. It's not just Satan coming on the scene masquerading as an angel of light. He gets what? People to come in your midst. I'm an apostle. I'm a leader. I can teach you better than anyone. And they're inspired by Satan. Oh, you're a minister of right. No, you're not. You were never born again. You're here sent by the devil whether you realize it or not. You're here to destroy us. Their end will be what their actions deserve. One more. 2 Peter said, in fact, this is going to increase in the last days. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be what? False teachers out in the world. What's the word there? No, among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many, not a few, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. But that can never happen in the church, right? Yeah. In fact, these guys are having a heyday. I mean, Paul, he wrote that 2,000 years ago. It's been in the scripture the whole time. False brothers, false teachers, false prophets. Watch out for these fakos. You're going to be infested with fakos. I've already had to deal with them. I've already had to deal with that danger. I'm losing count. Oh, and by the way, it's going to increase the further you get in the last days. But we don't believe it anymore. We don't believe in a literal Satan, demons, the devil, nothing. And here they are. So these false, fake, pseudo-believers are in our midst, and they're coming, and they're not just sitting in their pew. They're taking over churches. This is going on a massive, massive scale. And I want to, once again, give you another report. I'm going to give you what a report in this report shares, a, quote, common scenario in the churches. How is it that demon-possessed people can actually come into a church and just one demon-possessed person destroy it? He gives an example, and he uses a fictitious name. A man named Joe, which obviously isn't his name, had a normal education and then found employment. In his late teens, early 20s, he became associated with others who used to conduct seances. Obviously witchcraft, right? After some time, Joe became a medium himself, developed the ability to, quote, call up spirits, which is demons. The spirit world was completely new territory, and Joe, though, the more he got into it, in the power he saw, he started to get frightened, so he backed away. okay? And then he just let that alone. Well, eventually he met a nice young lady and they were married. And then shortly after they got married, okay, this is a real scenario. The names have just been changed. This is not just some fic. This is a real story, just one example, right? And then they got married, and some friends, just like we're supposed to do as Christians, they invited them to what? To come to a church service. Well, that night they were, quote-unquote, counseled. And they showed every evidence of being born again. Yeah, what kind of a filtering mechanism did you have, or if any? We've dealt with that before, right? Well, a few weeks later, all of a sudden, here comes the fruit. Joe, so-called Joe, talks to this guy named Bill Smith, not his name, in the parking lot outside the church, after the church service, out in the parking lot. And he says this, Joe, that new deacon who was elected recently, he's not fit to be a deacon. His car was seen late one night outside of Mrs. Widow's home. Well, Bill Smith, he was a bit shocked, and he could not deny what Joe was saying because, well, maybe it was true. Well, Mrs. Smith, on being told by her husband about that conversation, she couldn't wait to get on the phone and tell the rest of the church this juicy gossip. The end result was that the new deacon's wife heard about it, and it caused, obviously, a strain in their relationship. Bill Smith decided to go back to this Joe guy and ask him for an explanation, and Joe says, I don't know what you're talking about. Then another time, Joe, he's talking to Mr. Old Member, and he says, I think we should have a change of pastor. After all, it's not good for a church to have a pastor who's been divorced. Well, Mr. Old Member was stunned because they didn't know if the pastor had been divorced. I mean, after all, it wasn't mentioned when they extended the call to him. Well, by this time, the damage is already going on. People are not enjoying the services anymore. The atmosphere had changed and become, their words, not mine, heavy. There it is again. And no one seemed able to concentrate. And no one could really understand why Joe continued to lob his verbal grenades and then act like he was oblivious to it all. The whole fellowship had changed from a warm, caring group and now to a cold, untrusting congregation. A spiritual damper had been thrown over the whole congregation. And listen to what he says. Now, what has really happened to this church? And that was a real-life scenario. Quote, Satan set this church up. He set it up for destruction. In fact, a way that's too clever, in fact, to be human because it's supernatural. Joe has demons. They gained entry into him when he became a medium in his younger days, and he never really got saved. But Joe now is in the church, and Joe has become a tool, with demons now being able to destroy the work and the witness of a good evangelical church without anybody knowing it. He says, we must understand that Satan is a master strategist, and until recently, his tactics seemed to be of a diversionary nature. But now, it has changed to that of infiltration. Quote, the enemy is now in our midst, and he often appears as an angel of light, and his servants appear as ministers of righteousness. He said, had we understood the scriptures better, we would have expected this in the last days. And now, large numbers of Christians have lost their biblical balance. They do not see demons as being responsible for anything. They see corruption and crime and violence and immorality and all kinds of perversion, but they just accredit it to human nature. It's just natural. But the stark reality is the forces of darkness are now clothing themselves in human form, listen, sitting in our congregation, singing in our choirs, and working in various departments of our churches. Actual report. Wow. Stop, that's really scaring me. Folks, I have dealt with this in every single church I've ever pastored over 27 years now. Every one. I'll just share a couple stories. I think this was my first big wake-up call. I served on a church board, and it came out, they verbalized it. I'm not making this up. I served on a church board that one of the board members was of a family of generational witches making decisions for the church. I had a lady who professed to be a Christian, who literally within days of showing up, right? Remember what he said about false brothers? In a showy way, hey, you guys are great, I love you, you're wonderful. Same thing. Within days, she literally went from one ministry to the next, literally bouncing like a ping pong ball. And she went from one ministry to the next. Can I help? And everybody needs help in churches, right? And every single one, within days, she would cause division, fighting, disruption, gossip, slander, and then she'd get kicked out literally from that one. She'd go to the next one. Went to the next one within days, causing fighting, disruption, anger. People, went to the next one. And finally got wind of it. I brought her in for discipline. Then she turns on me. But the whole time, hey, I'm a Christian. You guys are wonderful. And immediately the fruit of causing division. I had another guy who, this girl was really cool. She radically got saved, man, in her mid-20s. And she's a brand spanking new Christian, right? Ooh, the devil loves going after brand new Christians. Because the last thing you want to do is have somebody grow up and become a threat. So he immediately goes after them when they first get saved, right? And to get them off track. Well, sure enough, one of his tactics, he brought in this guy. All of a sudden, I mean, literally within a couple weeks of her getting saved, all of a sudden this guy, and he was like a magnet, right? Oh, and what was he doing? To me, to her, to everybody, hey, I'm a Christian. You guys are wonderful. You're awesome. Oh, you're so great for the community. I can't believe I finally found you, blah, blah, blah. What a big showy way. And it came out finally, God was merciful to her. She caught him in his house, and he had an altar there that he was sacrificing to. God was totally into the occult. Sent into the church. I'll just bring up a couple of them from here. Do you really think it's by chance that when the word of God is being preached, the word of God is being preached, and all of a sudden people start cursing? Do you think that's by chance? Do you really think it's by chance that right in the middle of prayer, somebody creates a big old giant ruckus that we've had here many times? Do you really think it's by chance? Right when the altar call is given, the gospel is going forth, the salvation of souls, and all of a sudden, how many people? I got ants in my pants. Woo! Cosmic, I got to go in. I got to go out. I got to go in. Do you really think that's by chance? Right at the altar call? It's just all natural, right? It's just flesh and blood. You know, people, you know, drink too much coffee. Folks, we need to wake up and get our head out of the sand. Great things are taking place. God is doing awesome things. But what did Paul say? Don't ever get in that position where you have no knowledge, is the Greek word. You are unaware of what you're up against. The more that God continues to use us, we don't walk around in fear. But don't make a mistake and act like it's not going to happen. What you do is you maintain what is going on. And that means individually be an on-fire godly Christian, as basic as that sounds. And an on-fire godly Christian, and you spread that around, and you maintain being an on-fire godly church. And when you are in that realm of walking and living and keeping the step of the Spirit, you'll spot these people from a mile away. They can't infest you. Like this guy, I'll share this report. He said, I was preaching a revival in a small church, about 100, and people were getting saved. People were getting saved big time. Well, in fact, one night after the altar call, all of a sudden, though, a man comes in that I didn't see before. He had certainly not been in the building during the preaching, and he was going about, and he was laying hands on people. Well, before I could get to the pastor to ask him, what's up with this guy that all of a sudden showed up? And listen, true story, an old lady with her hair in a bun, absolutely beaming with the presence of the Holy Spirit, she walks up to this guy immediately. She had her Bible clutched in her right hand and said to this guy, Mister, don't you know that God's people know when the devil is among us? Listen, she swung and smacked him in the head with her Bible. And he was stunned, but he didn't move fast enough. She hit him again. In fact, she hit him several times as he was navigating through the crowd, and he was making a beeline to the door on a dead run at that point. But the point is this, listen, he says, churches with godly people committed to God, praying, studying the Bible, do not get infiltrated. They recognize the one in whom Satan has had an influence of through a demon. There is no soft entry point. They could not remain there as an attendee. They spot him and deal with it effectively. And he says, so if there's going to be any purging of the church today, any sector of Christianity, the people of God have got to get serious about knowing God. And I'm glad he put this in there. I'm not saying that I advocate smacking an infiltrator in the head with the Bible. But I am saying that if we are not dedicated enough so that we can discover the many truths of God, how are we going to recognize the emissaries of Satan? The very continuance of Christianity depends on how well professing Christians understand and react to this truth. Quote, his words, not mine. Sounds familiar, huh? This is not a game. It is a life and death struggle for the eternal destiny of souls. That's what's going on in churches in mass. And he's using, not me, the same battle language that I've been using. This is not a cakewalk. We're in a war. But this is really going on. Demon-possessed people, along with Satanists and witches, are coming to the church because we don't believe they exist. It's just a figment of your imagination. Come on, don't try to scare me. I've got better things than this. When the whole time, this is a tactic from Satan. Do you get it? To get the church into this no-knowledge position so he can actually feel comfortable and take over a church, that is a tactic. That's the irony. That's a sad irony. And it's happening in mass all over the church. But again, I want to focus on the solution as we close. You don't have to be afraid. What did we see before? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Greater is he, Jesus, that is in us than he's in the world. I don't need to be afraid. Even if these people come in our midst, I don't need to be afraid. The key is maintain a tight walk with Jesus. The enemy can't touch you. As once again, this formal devil worshiper admitted. Let's take a look.
John Ramirez grew up in the Bronx, where his relatives practiced Santeria.
My father's side came from a family of witches and warlocks. My father was very heavy into Santeria, very heavy into spiritualism. I wasn't answering not only to my mom and my dad, but I was answering to the demons.
John's involvement with Santeria deepened quickly.
I was being taught and trained with high-ranked devil worshippers into spiritualism. When drug dealers got killed in the street, I wanted to run out and get the blood because I can use that human blood to do witchcraft. I light up my candles. I spit the rum. I spit the cigar smoke. The cigar smoke means power. If I didn't have money for a rooster, I'd cut myself and use my own blood and pour it in. The whole atmosphere of the room changes. And you know there's something there. And then when it's there, you have to address him like a family member. My father, I'm here. What would you like to speak to me about? What is it you want me to do?
As time went on, John also practiced the dark arts outside his apartment. He preyed on Christians in particular.
At the clubs, I would go around looking for Christians. And I knew that in the club, you was in the devil's playground. So I knew that if I can get into it and you had a beer or two already in your system, I knew all I had to do was just say, listen, I have something to tell you today. And right now you will open the door and you say, what is it you need to tell me? You gave me gateway.
Eventually, John became a high priest in Palo Mayombe, a form of African spiritualism. As he became more powerful, John took warfare seriously.
The devil told me that I had to go into the neighborhood in the spirit realm in order to weaken it in the natural. Whatever you kill in the spirit realm, you can kill in the natural. So I will leave my body home and astral project myself into different boroughs, different regions, different states, different countries. And as I fought in the neighborhood, I would speak curses into the neighborhood, speak things that I wanted to happen into the neighborhood. Sometimes I will go into neighborhoods and I see this group of people in the spirit realm in the corner praying, holding hands, heads bowed, praying up a storm. And there was no accomplishment in that neighborhood. That neighborhood was sanctified, blessed, to pray. There was, you couldn't touch it. But the other neighborhoods, it was party time.
Why was it party time? In those other neighborhoods? Because there was either no Christians there or a bunch of fake Christians. And nobody was doing battle. Nobody was praying. Nobody was being that Christian witness in that neighborhood. But to the Christians that just did, if you will, can I use the words, just basic Christianity? Love God, love each other, love the lost, prayed, read your Bible. Enemy can't touch you. Hands off. Hands off. That's the solution. But folks, this is stuff that really goes on. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, and he really is out to get us. And we need to take this serious. We don't have to be afraid, but we need to take it serious. Okay, and that's what we've been saying every single week. There's a war going on. It's not just abroad. It's right here in our own country. It's a cosmic battle for the souls of men and women all around us, and the stakes are high. There's millions of lives at risk. And if we, the American church, are going to win this war, we need to once again shine for Jesus Christ and stop being ignorant of the devil's schemes. We need to understand he is he's a tactician, he's out to get us, and we need to deal with it. And deal with it in the power of Jesus Christ. It is time to put on the full armor of God. The alarm has sounded, we're under attack. It's the satanic war against the Christian. You don't have to be afraid. But just be prepared in the armor of God and don't let the enemy get you. Amen? Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you enjoyed today's study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. Are you sure that if you were to die today that you go to heaven and not hell? Now, before you answer that, let me share with you a couple things that the Bible says. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven when we die. We deserve to go down. We deserve to go to hell. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this problem that we have, that we're separated from God not only now, but we're going to be separated from Him for all eternity in a place called hell. We don't even want to admit that. So, once again, out of love, God gives us what's called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were God's x-ray, if you will, divine x-ray to get us to admit the problem that we have inside that's separating us from Him. Let's take a look at a few of those, of God's divine x-ray. For instance, if you think that you're worthy on your own, you don't need a Savior, you're going to get to heaven all by yourself, then let's take a look at God's test there. The Ten Commandments. The ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That means lying. How many of you have ever told a lie before? Raise your hand. Okay? If you didn't raise your hand, you just told one. But folks, we've all done that. That makes us a liar. The Ten Commandments, God's x-ray, showing us that we have sin that's separating us from Him. We're not holy and perfect like Him. The fifth commandment says this, you shall not steal. Don't ever once take anything without permission. How many of you have ever done that? Well, if we're not going to tell another lie, we should all admit that as well. Well, that makes us a thief now. The Bible says that God is so holy, even His name is holy. And that's why the Ten Commandments says, you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And if we're honest again, folks, hey, a lot of us, how many of us have used the blessed name of Jesus Christ? The only name, the Bible says, under heaven that men might be saved. We've now turned it into a common cuss word, if you can believe that. The Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. The Bible also says, hey, you want to show God you're so perfect, you have no sin, then don't ever once commit adultery. And you might say, well, I've never done that, really? Jesus lays the standard before us. God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outside. Jesus said, if you ever looked with lust in your eye at another person, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's His holy standard. One more, the Bible says, okay, you think you're so good, then don't ever once commit murder. You shall not murder. And you might say, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? The Bible again says that the sin of hatred, wishing someone was dead, is akin to the sin of murder. It's just, if you will, you pull the trigger in your heart. So how are you doing? That's just 5 out of 10 of God's divine x-ray, by the way, showing us the problem. How are you doing? Not if, but when your time comes, we're all going to stand before God. You'll be forced to admit what He already knows. Hey, God, let me in. Let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer, an adulterer, and a murderer. And the Bible is clear. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're not headed to heaven in that state. You're headed to hell. But here's the good news. God said if we would just admit this, number one, then He could fix it. And it gets fixed only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, He says, I am the way, the life, and the truth, and nobody comes to the Father but by Me. Why? Because only Jesus lived the perfect life in our place. And Jesus died on the cross. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be set free. And since we weren't there, and since it's a gift and we can't earn it, we have to receive that wonderful gift by faith. And the Bible says God will pardon us for our crimes, our sins, against Him. And you could actually see this analogy working in the natural, in the normal world. We see this actually in the courtroom. For instance, if a person is guilty and everybody knows they're guilty, they've committed a horrible crime and the sentence has passed, the judge has knocked down the gavel and says, hey, you are going to jail, you are going to the death penalty for that crime. And we know that people, that happens all the time, and they go to jail. But believe it or not, did you know there's a way for that person, even though they're guilty, to actually be set free from that crime? It's called a pardon. And the one in authority, the governor, has the part out of mercy, out of goodness, certainly nothing that that person did in jail. They can't undo the crime. It's too late. But out of mercy, the governor could go down there and grant that person in jail a full pardon for their crimes. And by receiving that pardon, the doors come open and they are set free and they're rescued from the death penalty.
Folks, that's what God is doing every single day with us spiritually. He has allowed His Son, Jesus Christ, to take the death penalty in our place. He's pardoned us, but a pardon does you no good unless you reach out and receive it. And it's actually been on historical record that there have been people on death row who a governor has gone down out of mercy and extends to them a full pardon, but they've rejected it. And by their own doing, they went to the death penalty. Folks, don't make that same mistake for all eternity. God loves you. He's willing to forgive you of anything and everything you've ever done, all of it, even the sins we don't even know about. He wants to pardon you and forgive you, but you must receive that by faith today. The Bible says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you call upon His name, ask Him to forgive you of all your sins, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Please do that now. Please do that today, because tomorrow may be too late. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. Again, thank you for joining us. If there's anything that you need, if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information and number and things will pop up here on the screen here shortly. And remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.